Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Paltalk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
All right. Welcome once again. And during this time, if you do have a question, you're welcome to share it. And I'll try to respond by turning to the Bible as much as I'm able, as much as possible, as the Bible is the authority. God's Word is the authority. It's not churches. It's not confessions or creeds. And it's not our emotions either. It's not what we think. Always the authority is the Bible. And we must allow the Bible to be the final authority and submit ourselves to it in whatever it teaches. And of course, that would be the best thing for us always is to do the will of God. Okay, let's go to Michael, who has a question from Paltalk. Please, go ahead.
Yes, this question is from a friend of mine. He asks, can you please check 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1? The word touch in that verse is translated as touch in Matthew 9, 21, Matthew 14:36, and other verses in particular. Can you also please check 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14? I know that the Word of God does not have any contradictions, but can you please explain 2 Corinthians 7:1 and 1 Peter 5:14?
Is that 2 Corinthians 7:1 or 9:1? Because 9:1 says, for his touching the ministering to the saints. 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Evidently, it's 1 Corinthians 7:1.
1 Corinthians, okay. And, oh, okay. Now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you want to compare that with 1 Peter 5:14?
Mm-hmm.
Which says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, now, first of all, the kiss of charity, of course, we could give a peck on the cheek. We can kiss each other like that if we like. But God isn't commanding us to necessarily to kiss one another. In another place, I think he speaks of a holy kiss. And, you know, there's nothing holy when an individual kisses another individual. We're in corrupt bodies. And this would have to do, I think, with the idea of sharing the gospel with one another and speaking truth to one another. It's not necessarily physical. The Bible uses physical pictures like raising up holy hands and things like this. And there are individuals in churches, they read this. And they like it because it's something outward, it's fleshly really, and so they go all out and after it, but that is not what we're called to do. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be involved in spiritual things, and a kiss of charity would be to demonstrate love, as charity is love, and love is demonstrated especially as we share things from the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And this, we I think, could get good advice on a practical level for a man. It's better not to touch a woman as far as sensuously to get into physical areas that are better left for marriage, or that might head in that direction, and yet we could shake their hand. Is that a violation of this verse? No, God's just, he's giving us some practical advice on just beware, get into a hugging relationship, a kissing relationship, because that will lead to other things. And so refrain from that. But we can give a hug or a kiss on the cheek or hold hands. Those things I don't think are in view. But spiritually, let's look at this. We'll have to look at the next verses too. What is God talking about? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we do remember that Jesus said to Mary, who is typifying the believers, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. And that is, it was not time for the consummation between the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and the bride, the body of believers. And it goes on to say here, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now this verse, especially verse 5, helps us to see how it's coming back to the spiritual marriage between Christ and the believers, because there was a separation that took place when Jesus went to heaven. We were to go out into the world, and fasting and prayer are synonyms for getting the gospel out. So we can have this separation between bride and bridegroom, Christ and the believers, in order that they accomplish getting the gospel out to the world, but make sure you come together again. And we have, because remember the parable in Matthew 25, the bridegroom comes, and on the day he came, the door shut. And so May 21 was when the complete bride of Christ, the body of believers, was assembled. The bride had made herself ready, according to Revelation 19. Every one of the elect was now part of that body. All had been found and gathered in, and now the bride was ready. So we entered into the chambers, as Isaiah 25 or 26 tells us, until the indignation be overpast. That is judgment day. God has brought his spiritual bride into safety. He's hid us as we're hidden in Christ through salvation. We're in the chambers awaiting him to finish things in this world, which we know is very near, and then will be the final consummation of the marriage. And so these verses spiritually point to that. But thank you for that question. Let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to E-Bible Fellowship's question and answer on Sunday afternoon.
Hello, Chris. How are you today?
Doing well.
I just want to say, first, I want to thank Michael for that prayer. Earlier today, it touched me. I guess he prays for a lot of us. Based on what you were teaching today, I was looking at Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 20, which outlines basically everything that you stated. In terms of God uses us as the battle axe, and even the young ones, we have to break into pieces, of course, you know, spiritually. But the main question I have today is in reference to Psalm 101.
Psalm 101?
Yeah. Pretty much the whole Psalm. I read it, and I'm kind of struggling a bit with it. When I read the psalm earlier today, it's sort of, I'm getting that a lot of folks who once share our belief, or, you know, and today I find, you know, associating or discussing these matters with them, it can be very contradicting, and I'm sensing that it is time that we have to be cut off from them. We have to make ourselves distance. Do you think Psalm 101 is addressing that?
Well, no. I think that as far as this time, that we really should be patient with people. You know, this is a really hard thing, and after Purim, when I was wondering what am I going to do personally, and I looked at the Bible and I saw, well, every time I look, it just reaffirms Judgment Day, and it does not. Excuse me, I'm going to mute you for a second. It does not lead in the direction of salvation at all. I just don't see anywhere. I made this statement on Facebook earlier, and that is there. After a year, and a month now, I guess, since May 21, 2011, there are only a handful of verses, very few verses that the people have come up with that even pose a somewhat difficult question where we have to turn and study and find out, oh, how could this be and how could this fit in with this time? A small number of verses. The verse, behold, today is the day of salvation, is an example of people who go to that verse and misapply it. And it's very similar to people who would go, when they heard about the end of the church age, to like Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and would misapply it and not understand that's not the corporate church, but the eternal. And so although individuals are coming up with verses, they're misapplying them, except for a handful that, like any doctrine, you're going to have a few verses that really you have to study and pray for wisdom and how does this fit. But I've really been amazed at the small number of verses. And just as I was amazed at other teachings, especially the end of the church age, where they tried and tried. Well, they worked overtime to find something that would say the church age couldn't end. And and all they could come up with is, well, God can't enter church age because we have to maintain the Lord's table. Do this till I come. And that, what a poor excuse to think that God would put up with the rebelliousness of the churches and congregations in order that they had to continue to observe the Lord's table, which the vast majority of them abused anyway. No, just as God commanded Israel to keep the light always burning in the temple and with certain other commands that were to be done on a daily basis, and then God brought judgment against them, which prohibited them and prevented them from carrying out those commands. A command of God is not anything to justify an ongoing rebellious people, such as the churches and congregations. And so the churches weren't able to find anything, and that's when they resort to character assassination, and they would lampoon Mr. Camping and Family Radio and vilify them. Basically, they adopted politics. If you can't argue the points from the scripture, well, then you just resort to assassinating character and saying every evil thing you can think of and cry heresy a lot and hope that this will scare people away. And sadly, we're seeing some of that at this time. We're seeing that e-Bible is spoken evil of, and anyone holding on to these things, that people are not discussing the scripture. They're not, for the most part, they're not getting into what God is doing. They have no answers themselves, and yet they're very quick to cry heresy and so on. And really, what I thought when I saw this firsthand from those in the churches was it was further proof, it was confirmation to me that this is the truth of the Word of God. Of course, that by itself didn't confirm it. The Bible did, but it let me know that this hostility would not be there if we weren't on the right track. And that's likewise how I feel now when I hear these things. By God's grace, I have the sort of personality where it doesn't bother me. I'm really not bothered or troubled by people who want to call me things or label me things. I just look for the scripture. Where is your teaching? Where is your proof for what you're saying? And sadly, it's just weak claims of salvation without Bible study, with no refutation of all the things we've learned. Let me give you an example of what I mean. To just say no man knows the day or hour and not then go over the many dozens of verses that indicate we will know the day or hour is not something the child of God listens to. We hear his voice, and if someone said no man knows the day or hour, and okay, here's how we now explain Ecclesiastes 8, 5, and 6. Here's how we now look into Amos 3, 7. Here's how we now look at Proverbs 28, 5, and here's how we look at Daniel 12, 10, that the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. Here's how we understand God forewarning Noah and Lot and his family and sending Jonah to Nineveh and on and on and on. And then the child of God listens. Okay, now I see what you're saying. No man knows the day or hour, and you've gone to all these places, and you've answered all these questions, and you fit them in, and now I hear Christ's voice. But to just make a declaration, to make a statement, no man knows the day or hour, and not answer anything as far as these many scriptures has no impact upon the child of God. Likewise, to say, well, God is saving. God is saving now. We're to send forth the gospel into the world and not deal with the whole matter of the Great Tribulation and where we are in relationship to the Great Tribulation. Is it over? Is it ongoing? If it is, how much longer? Because salvation is wrapped up in the Great Tribulation. The latter rain is falling simultaneous, or did fall simultaneous with the Great Tribulation. The great multitude were saved, came out of Great Tribulation. Well, you can't just ignore it. You can't just hope no one mentions it and overlook it. You know, the believer, this is the mindset of the child of God. It's not just me. There's all sorts of people out there, and I haven't said a word to them. Many of them haven't heard hardly anything I've taught, and you run into them, you encounter them, and you say, you know, May 21 was Judgment Day, and they say, I know, because they heard the voice of Christ, and his sheep know his voice, and until we hear the voice of Christ again, and that would be through proper Bible study that would answer the just tons of questions. You know, like I said, there's a few questions that we have related to this time. If we understand May 21 was Judgment Day, there are scores of questions that arise if we think it was not. And the ones who are thinking it was not, and the ones who just want to continue on their merry way, are not answering the questions. They're not looking at the many, many Bible verses. They're providing no Bible studies to explain these things. And all they want to say is to accuse and charge the brethren with heresy because we're holding to the fact that we heard the information from the Bible. And really, it's poor, poor Bible study at this time, and the child of God will not respond to that. And the reason it's poor is because there is nothing there for, just like there was nothing for those trying to support the ongoing church age, they had nothing to find, so they could say nothing. And it likewise the case today. But anyway, going back to individuals and what whether they believe the door is open or shut, be patient. Let's all be patient and wait. Really consider, since the cup was given to the church first, it's a great example for us in many, many ways. And none of us knew, none of us were aware when God brought that judgment. But over the course of time, we all the elect became aware, and yet it was different periods of time for different people. I know someone, he stayed in the church up until the last year or so, and he had heard. And it turns out he was a true believer, and yet he, in a way, I guess, kicked against the pricks for a period of time. And so some could, on this issue, especially when we get into the awful tragedy of children being born and there not being salvation for them. That's a hard thing. And it's not something that I really want to share myself. And so I can understand if someone's hesitant to come to an understanding on that. But thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person.
Uh, Hi, Brother McCann. I hope you're well. Also, your teaching on Judgment Without Mercy today was a blessing and comfort to me, and I'm sure many for many of those who participated in the great harvest of the tribulation period. Brother McCann, when I was first read the Bible, I also read that the Holy Spirit forbade the gospel to go into Asia. But when the Holy Spirit opened my spiritual eyes to parables, I learned the meaning of this was the light of God. And I used to, but then I read, you know, before then that God also spoke of Job as one of the greatest men from the East. And of course, I used to think that was of Asia. And I'm sure a lot of people in Asia probably think this too. And I was wondering if you could expound on that on Job chapter 1, verse 3.
Well, yeah, as far as Job, you know, before the Bible was completed, God came to certain individuals like Noah or Job, and Job was a child of God. God saved him. Now, we don't know exactly how, but of course through the Word, but whether God, through speaking to Job or how he did it, I don't know. But what we can know is we shouldn't think that, let's say, the Mayan people, and they were a people while the Bible was being compiled from the days of Peleg, because the calendar they have was about 3100 B.C., and so they were a people for hundreds of years while the Bible was being put together, and then they were a people after, in the centuries after the gospel was to go into all the world. So they're on both sides. But let's say on the side while the Bible was still being put together, there's no indicator, there's nothing in the Bible that would tell us or insinuate in any way that God would bring his word to people or nations unless he was moving in them, as he did in the case of Job, in order to further compile the Bible. And so we would not think that God somehow brought the gospel to the Mayans in any way or to other nations and have no record of it. But even if that were so, we would still have the New Testament side of these civilizations, and we know that they existed during the church age after the Bible was complete, and there's no way that God would have broken the bounds of the supernatural. They would have had to have heard some part of the Word of God, the Bible, and history records that there were many that did not. Now, as far as Job and or Asia, we know that Asia is referred to a few times. It's in 1 Peter. Says in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I think it's in there was a place known as Asia Minor that the churches in the book of Revelation were found. And, you know, it's hard. We have our idea of Asia, of China and India and so forth. I don't know if there's a verse in the Bible that would pinpoint the exact confines of the continent or what God has in view by referring to Asia. But it was, whatever it was, you know, I mentioned China, and of course China is in our modern Asia. Even if it was a different place, it doesn't matter to the point that that God forbid the gospel from going into that location.
Well, brother, my point was on the word East there in that verse. One of the greatest men of the East, and a lot of people associate that with Asia. That's all I was saying. I know you're way above me in that explanation, but that's what that's. It was, I wanted to simplify that. Just the one word is what I.
Let's read. Well, let me read the verse in Job 1:1. I'm not saying yeah that I'm way above you, but I'm just saying yeah. Now I understand what you're saying. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Where does it say he was from the East?
Three.
I know it does.
Verse 3.
3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I don't really have any comment on that. It's true that the land of Uz was in the East, and Job was the man of the East.
Very well, brother.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for bringing up that verse. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Sunday Question and Answer.
His Mercy Endureth Forever asks, could you please expound on Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 32.
Matthew 14:28 says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Well, this is a miracle that Christ performed, and of course no one can walk on the water but Jesus, and no man can unless God cause it. And so Peter requested that he also walk on the water. Now, why did Peter request that? Well, this is where he gets his reputation for being a bold individual, and he requested, and he began to walk on the water just like Jesus did. He was walking on the water by the power of God. And yet it had to do also, because God linked it up to Peter's own belief or his own faith. As far as the historical outworking of this, because he began to be afraid, it says in verse 30, when he saw the wind. And his fear caused him to begin to sink. And why would that be? When Christ was the one causing him to walk on the water? Well, because God wanted it that way. He wanted this to be a way of instructing Peter about faith. And remember the other individual, when Jesus had spoken to him about healing his son, and the man responded, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And this is instruction along those lines. Peter believed enough to ask Jesus make him walk on the water. Peter believed enough to even begin to step out like it says here in verse 29, and he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now, just think about that. You're Peter, and Jesus just said, Okay, all right, I'll make you walk on water. Come out of the ship. And this is a sea, and it's there's waves that are rising and falling, and you have to step out of the boat. and take a step onto the water. And so Peter believed to that point, but then the sea became boisterous. The winds began to throw the waves, and quickly he reverts to his humanity. He reverts to his fear and to a lack of faith. And we can only thank God that salvation is not a result of our faith, because if it were, and if we had to maintain a certain degree of faith, who then could be saved? But salvation is a result of Christ's faith. And just as he caused Peter to walk on the water, he then stretches forth his hand, caught him, and saves him, and demonstrates that Christ is the Savior, God is the Savior, and it's not our faith at all. But thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. No one's time when that it's judgment and judgment day. And I was just wondering what you think about, I mean, I know we need to have patience with regards to other believers that may not agree with this. But how do we pray for Family Radio, and do you think it's important that they be read this broadcast way?
Bob, you're breaking up. You're breaking up. Is there anything you could do to maybe repeat that? I don't know why you're breaking up, but you are.
Sorry?
You're breaking up. I'm hearing bits and pieces.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. Did you hear anything?
I heard you say something about Family Radio praying for them.
Yeah, I mean, with regard to the time we're in, that we're in Judgment Day, and, you know, that there's all of the elect have become saved, and in light of the fact that they don't appear to be in agreement with that, how do we pray for Family Radio, knowing we should have patience for other believers, and should we desire that Family Radio broadcast the truth, and, you know, how does that fit in? I'm just wondering if you could discuss that.
Well, you know, we know that there's some true believers there. And, you know, we know Mr. Camping's a true believer. So we can pray that the Lord would bless him and others and just give them further understanding along these lines. And keep in mind, you know, I it's just a good example. That's why I keep referring to it, that God ended the church age, brought his judgment on all congregations, and for a period of years, not only were we unaware of it, but Family Radio was unaware of it. And during that time, Family Radio would exhort people and encourage people, Mr. Camping did this, to find a church during the first several years of the judgment on the churches and congregations. So we can see that, all right, well, there's an example of a ministry that was able and was encouraging things that were not correct because of a lack of understanding at that time. And later they developed understanding, and especially Mr. Camping, God opened up his eyes, and so they began to correct themselves. And I think that's how we would pray patiently. Lord, help those of Family Radio to see these things, to understand these things, and may you help them to make the correction.
Yeah, I mean, is it important that the rest of the world, since Family Radio does touch, you know, most of the world, is it important that that the world hear this? And should we as individuals, contact Family Radio and try to encourage them to, you know, in this way?
Well, I think it would be good for someone to write them and drop a line and say, I understand you're teaching their salvation, but, you know, and then ask a question or to say, I don't see that. And I think you were correct when you were teaching May 21 or what, you know, was Judgment Day or whatever. I think that would be good. But let's think about this as far as the world, that keep in mind that the world heard Judgment Day, the day the door shuts, in an unprecedented way. And many people that heard that are not hearing anything further from Family Radio now. And what I mean is there were track trips all over the world, and millions of tracks were handed out to people. They weren't Family Radio listeners. They just received literature. Those people have not been re-reached with the message that salvation is continuing. There are people all over the world that got the message through billboards and through other types of advertising, like in the Middle East, through balloons or whatever it was. And those people were not Family Radio listeners, never became Family Radio listeners, and they have not heard anything further. And likewise, many people the world heard through television, through news reports and radio programs, that this became a hot topic. Well, they basically have not done any follow-up. Overwhelmingly all over the world, people were left with the message, Judgment Day, May 21, the day the door shuts. And, of course, there was more about the earthquake, and they might, who knows what they thought, but they've been left really with the final message of Judgment Day. And this is people in Nepal, people in those places I was talking about earlier, where it took a special outreach to reach them through a newspaper ad, like in Greenland or Iceland and all these places. They're not getting the word. They're not getting any further word since that. And I think that would cover the vast majority of people in the world. Many people are no longer listening to Family Radio. Even in our country, the reach of Family Radio is declining, as evidence that here in the Philadelphia area, we have no radio station. And in Maryland, they have no radio station any longer. And the number of people listening on the internet is declining. So it's not, and it doesn't matter anyway. Again, this is all the work of God. And keep in mind, God brought judgment on the church, whether the church knew about it or not. And they never acknowledged it, really, for the most part. And it didn't change the fact that God brought judgment on the church. And whether the world hears it or not, whether the world just listens to churches that tell them their salvation or anyone who tells them salvation, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change what God has done.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Good morning, Chris. This is Pat Miller from Placerville, California. Thank you for what you're saying about praying and being patient. And we all need to do that because all of us are not perfect, and we can err in what we think and believe the Word is saying, especially since this year has passed. But the truth of God's Word is true, and he knows them that are his, and he's able to straighten us out. I have a question from Luke chapter 11, verses 5, and especially verse 7.
Luke 11 and verse 5 says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Do you have a question about that?
Yes. Could you expound on that, please? Because of those people that still believe that salvation exists, and this seems to be a verse that is being referred to.
Yeah. Well, one thing to notice is that this is happening at midnight. It's not happening after midnight, but at the very stroke, I guess we would say. And when we look at things that happen at midnight, for instance, in Luke 16, in verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." That's great deliverance at midnight, which we've gone through that before in Acts 16, which identifies with the spiritual earthquake that came on May 21, and God delivered all of the captives that were still in their spiritual prisons. He saved all the elect. And yet he says it happened at midnight. And the reason for this is that midnight identifies with Judgment Day. And it's interesting that the day of judgment was May 21. It was the 8400th day of the Great Tribulation period, the complete full 23rd year. But it also was the 61st or 6100th day of the latter rain. That is, Judgment Day fell on the last day of the latter rain. They were going on at the same time. And God chose that day, I think, to especially free a great many. The very last of the elect that had to be saved from around the world. And so that's one thing to note, that if this is pointing to salvation, that it would identify with the deliverance that took place on the last day of the latter rain, which was simultaneous with Judgment Day. And we also find in Exodus that it was at midnight that the death of the firstborn took place, and that brought about the deliverance of all the Israelite slaves. That God worked through the judgment, which came at midnight. It was a result of that judgment on the firstborn of Egypt that caused Pharaoh to finally relent and let all the captives go. So midnight is judgment, but it also identifies greatly with salvation, because of how God worked it out with the combination of the last day of the latter rain falling on Judgment Day.
Well, thank you for clearly explaining that. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you for bringing up those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer. And this will be our last question today.
MSC84 asks, could you comment on Romans chapter 9, verse 22? Is this verse saying that God allows sinful man to prosper as they disobey God and serve their own gods as a display, similar to how Christ was a display of the salvation provided even before the foundation of the world?
Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Well, this is telling us that God sees the sin of mankind, or he saw it every day, all through the history of the world. We know, for instance, before the flood, we read in Genesis 6:5 that God saw that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. God is not blind to what's happening. He sees that. If he saw the evil of Noah's day, we can be sure that the evil of our day is very, very evident to the all-seeing eye of God. And he's fully aware of the sins of man and the multiplication of these sins, yet he patiently and long-sufferingly waited. As it says in 2 Peter, and this is another verse some are misapplying at this time, it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. See, as God long-sufferingly waited, it was for a reason, that the vessels of mercy might become saved. And so he put up with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction patiently. He didn't destroy them as their sins called for, but he allowed them to live. He allowed the world to continue on generation after generation, until all the elect became saved. Now it says in James 5, in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, and the father is the husbandman, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Well, you see, the only conclusion we can come to when we look at the long-suffering nature of God in these verses is that God put up with the sins of the world all the way until the latter rain was completed, and that was accomplished on May 21, and then he received the precious fruit of the earth. All that he wanted to save became saved. And he no longer was long-suffering. He began to pour out his wrath. Judgment day came. And yet, since it was a judgment of closing a door, which is spiritual, that no one has ever seen, mankind doesn't think anything's happened. And others, they think that God is still long-suffering because they're looking for physical chaos, destruction. They're looking for havoc and physical darkness and physical things. But it's the same cup. The cup which we understood to be spiritual, given to the church, and the judgment upon them is identical to the cup given to the world. And they are now drinking from it. God is no longer long-suffering. He closed the door in judgment, and What that idea that he's being long-suffering and therefore with that equals salvation does not apply. It's just that his judgment is not what we had thought in physical destruction as yet. That'll come on the very end of Judgment Day when this period of time comes to a close. But thank you for that verse. I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read and consider. But for now, I'd like to thank you all for being with us, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon and may the Lord's perfect will be done.